Well, it's a good day to talk about Jesus, don't you think? Hey, why would we talk about anything else on Sunday? Amen? Hallelujah. You enjoy this fall weather? Wow. It is beautiful. Guess the colors will start coming back and pumpkin spice will start coming back. Yeah, it's a beautiful. My favorite time of the year, I think, is the fall. And I just love it. It's good to have all of you here today. And I guess it was probably about Wednesday. I felt like the Lord dropped the message into my heart. And so it's the springboard of today's message is last week's message about when the scripture says that God gave us grace through Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, or from the foundation of the world. So grace is not God's plan after His first plan failed, the law, the Old Testament. Grace wasn't the replacement of that because the first one failed. God didn't scrap that one and start this one. No, He finished that one in Jesus and it was completed. What Jesus did was brought the law to perfection. Because Paul said that the law was given as a tutor for us so that we would, that it was going to lead us to Christ. So the law served its purpose. But he told the believers, he said, of course, you know, when I say Paul said, it was by the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Holy Spirit was telling the church, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. So we don't live under the law anymore. We don't try to keep the law. And it wasn't, the law was added, it said, to increase sin. That's a crazy thing. So I don't have time to go into that. But it was a temporary thing. But faith in God was always the thing. Grace was God gave it to us from the foundation or the founding of the world. So what I want to approach today, maybe not be a popular message in popular Christianity, but I want you to hear me out, and I want you to judge. You be the judge of what I share with you. And I'm going to ask that you not just take this wholeheartedly, but search the Scriptures yourself to see the things that I see what I see is true or not. And so I want to challenge you with that. And if it is upstream from what you've traditionally been taught or heard, please listen and look at the Scriptures and see what it says. But I'm going to do my best under the light, leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to present to you what I see in the Scriptures in this subject matter. The subject matter is money and giving. Deacons, if you'll lock the doors, please. Okay? We get comfortable when we start talking about two things in church, right? Money and sex. we all get quiet, right? But both of those things were given to us by God and was intended for our blessing. So let's go there. If I were to put a title on this, I'd say, guys, I just want to talk about grace gives. Grace gives. And we see that from last week's passage from 2 Timothy, when Paul said, and I've referred to this already, but I'll read this to you, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given. Everybody say, grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we see that we have a clear picture of the characteristic of God and that He is a giver. Let me fast forward just a little bit just to bring this point out, because it's not in my notes and I may forget. There was the ministry of Jesus, and then you know that He suffered the cross, He was buried, rose the third day, and then some 40 days later, ascended back to the Father and was seated at His right hand. And then there was a lot of things that changed at that point, and grace became, it made sense. Grace became obvious. Grace was kind of hidden in the Old Testament, although it was there and present and spoken of, but it became real because it was in the revelation of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, who was the express image of God. Paul said that in Christ grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. And so grace is not that new thing, but it was always there. But God is a giver. And we see that God so loved the world that He what? Gave. I want us to remember this thing above all else, that grace gives. It doesn't take, that grace gives. And so He says here that grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. I want to read this out of the New King James. This is what Jesus had to say about giving. He said, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." That in itself, right there, the statement that Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." What did He say to Timothy? He said that God gave. He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So we see this characteristic of God being the giver. And then He brings in the thought in verse 7 about the kingdom of heaven. I hope to develop over what I share in the next few minutes is that money, as it relates to God and our lives, is a kingdom matter, and it is not a law, rules, and regulations matter. That it is a kingdom matter. And I hope to develop that thought with you here as we go through this. Now, some of you who have been in church for some time, you've probably drawn up some kind of distinction between giving and tithing. Tithing is a very popular subject in Christian church. It is something that has been taught for a long time, and it is a biblical term. We see tithing in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the New Testament. But here's the general consensus, a general understanding from what I, in all the years that I've been around, is that tithing is something that we view. I'm not saying it's correct. I'm saying this is a general view of churches across America and around the world, is that tithing is something that we owe, something that we pay, and giving or offerings are something that we give. And I want to talk about tithing versus giving, because what I see in the New Testament, now I'm not sharing with you what I have been taught. I'm sharing with you what I got honest with myself and began to search the Scriptures for myself, which I am encouraging you to do. I came up with the facts, and thank God for computers, because you can do searches of the Bible and find things really quickly. That is a tremendous benefit God has afforded us in our generations. So when you go on the computer, you know that you can, if you don't do this, this is amazing technology. You want to see how many times and where the word, any word, shows up. You can put it in a search and you can find that word, where it is and how many times it appears. I did that with this. And I searched for the word tithe. Did you know that the word tithe, being singular, is only mentioned 2 times in the New Testament? The word tithes, plural, only appears 6 times in the New Testament. tithing doesn't appear at all. Now, that's using the King James as a basis. However, the word give and giveth is seen 124 times. Obviously, those 124 times are not expressly or strictly talking about a person giving to another, but much of that is talking about God and what He has given. And so when we approach this, here's what I would challenge you. As you look at the subject of tithing and giving, you might discover what I believe, what I see in Scriptures, that the main point about our finances, that when it leaves our hand and ends up in another place, that the main issue is that of giving and not of tithing. Now, Jesus did mention tithing, but it was in the form of a rebuke to the Pharisees when He said, "You guys tithe so intricately and you make sure that you keep good records so that you tithe from the herbs that you've grown in your flower pots, and you make sure you take out of those 10 sprigs, one sprig you give to God." He said, "But you ignore the more weightier things like the love of God and judgment and mercy." He says, "Which you should do those things, but don't leave the others undone." So even His context was not tithing. His context was that they were law-minded and that Pharisees had this idea that they demanded, put high demands on God's people while themselves, they was excusing themselves. They would put high standards of living on the people and they would excuse themselves to a lower standard. And Jesus rebuked them over that many, many times, as well the apostle did. So, but when we see that tithe, the appearance of tithe and the appearance of giving far outshines, takes more time, more space, and more mention in the New Testament than that of tithing. The other place that it mentions tithe in the New Testament is of Hebrews. And again, tithing was never the context of there. Hebrews is about a better covenant. And he was talking about how the priesthood of Melchizedek, how that was paid to Melchizedek from Abraham. And it was talking about a new covenant, that it was always about faith and never about the law, that we are made right with God. So that tithing wasn't even the context. There is no context in the New Testament about tithing, even though it is mentioned. But I'm going to make a confession on this side of the pulpit across America and probably around the world, that on this side of the pulpit, this man that stands behind here is not perfect in the people's sight. And they are human. Can you accept that? The guy who stands behind here and shares the Word of God is human? Now, he's not just human. He's also supernatural because the Spirit of God dwells in him, just like you. We are not only human. No, we're not. We're one with God. That superpower lives in us. We're that new creation that never existed on the first 6 days of creation. This was a new creation in the last Adam, where the Creator becomes one with the created. Hallelujah. Whew. A new species. Hallelujah. And so we live differently than they did back there because they tried to live up to certain standards that was written on stone. But God's law is written on our hearts. That's what He told His people in the Old Testament. He said, "There's going to come a day when I will write my law upon your hearts and your minds, and it is the law of love." Paul said, whenever we love, we have fulfilled the law. In other words, that was the purpose of the law. To love God and to love people. Love is our guide, not the Ten Commandments. Actually, Paul told the Corinthians, he said that the commandments that were written in stone was a ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. That's the only thing the law could do, was only find you guilty, declare you guilty, and then exact punishment on you. That's the only thing that it could do. But it could not provide for what it demanded. It demanded perfection, but could not provide it. Grace provides perfection. That's why we are in Christ, and God sees us as He sees Jesus. 1 John 4:17, that as He is, so are we in this world, and that we are blameless and faultless in His sight. Oh my goodness, what God has done. I tell you what, I've feasted on that song that Brother Dennis sang last week. All my hope is in Jesus. All my yesterdays are gone. God has wiped out my past and gave me a new life. Hallelujah. A life of innocence. Whew! Boy, that's good stuff. So we have this situation where we have tithing and giving. And so much of the time, pastors who stand behind this pulpit can step into human frailty. And when the bills are not being paid, then we start teaching on tithing. And a lot of the time, one passage in the Scripture is taken in order to motivate people. Now, I'm going to tell you, those of you who are kind of new around here, you know, you don't know the change that has been happening in my life the last 8 years. Those who have been around that long, you know how God has changed my heart when I understood the grace and the love of God and really what He did on the cross. So I used to preach from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 10, talking to God's people, you, that if you didn't tithe, you were under a curse from God. I want to tell you, I was wrong. I apologize for that. I was wrong. But I only preached what I had been taught. I'm not using that as an excuse, but when I understood what happened on the cross, I realized that I wasn't viewing this in the context of what God was saying and when God said it, and therefore I did not bring glory to God. I brought fear to people's hearts, threatening them. And so I can tell you today that the church is not in trouble. This body is not in trouble. We have no bills that are unpaid. Our bills are paid. Now we can do better. We need things that, like the painting. Thank God. God's taken care of that. There's other needs that we need as we maintain as stewards this property. I believe that we can do better in evangelism if we have the funds there. But I want to tell you that money is never a leader. It is a poor leader, and it does not build vision. God gives the vision, and then He brings the provision for His vision. We need to remember that God will prosper us. We just need to be in the same view, perspective as God is, and then He's going to provide for that. I want to show you that here in just a little bit. But in my old self, I use what many ministries use to try to motivate people into giving, and the motivation is fear. It's not based on a new covenant, it's based on an old covenant. And that is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Let's read that. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. Everybody say ordinances. That is a clue. He said, you've got away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now, when I began to see the new covenant and what God said in the Old Testament, what the new covenant was going to be like, it included this promise. I will not hold your sins against you anymore, and I will never leave you. That's the new covenant promise. The old covenant that was given in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God said, if you will, then I will. That's the old covenant. If you will, then I will. And Paul said, to the Hebrews, he said, because you all broke that covenant, all are under the curse. But the new covenant is something else. Here's the contrast. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is, the old covenant said, God said, if you will, then I will do this. But man always failed. Here's what the new covenant said. God said, I am making a covenant with myself. And whatever I do, I'm going to do regardless of what you do. But if you will believe in me, then I will place you into myself, and the fulfillment of the promises of this new covenant, you will receive those benefits, but I'm the one that won the benefits. You just enjoy the payoff. Hallelujah. Whew. Oh, you say, you know, I don't know about that. Well, read the book of Hebrews. It said, God said that I will make a covenant with my seed. And then Paul clarifies that and said, he did not say seeds, plural, as in peoples, but my seed, meaning one, that is Christ. So the covenant was between the Father and His Son Jesus, and you ain't got the power to come between God and His Son and break an everlasting covenant. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Man, that's good. Hallelujah. You think I get excited and look crazy and lose my dignity up here? You ought to be around when no one's in this room when I practice a sermon. Hallelujah. Because I get so excited, I get beside myself. But I try to keep a little dignity when I'm in front of you, okay? So here's what this says. He says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. If you have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithe and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. This is God speaking. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now that's an incredible statement, but has been mispresented to the body of Christ, because it's bringing an old covenant statement and trying to bring it in the new covenant. What do you mean? Well, we need to go back to when he says, you are cursed with a curse. What is the origin of the curse? What is the origin of the curse? We see this explained in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, through 13. Let's read this. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. And the whole context of Galatians is grace. Grace that no one can be justified by the works of the law. It is grace. He said, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. You see that? Those who try to be right with God by keeping the law are under His curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that were written in God's book of the law. What is the God's book of the law? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in there, it is God is spelling out all of these things. He says, if you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. But if you don't, then these are the curses that will come upon you. And it was called the curse of the law. And if they failed to measure up, to do everything, no, not to do most of them, to outweigh the bad, no. If you failed in one area, then you were guilty of all. Okay? So he says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse. Do you see that, my friends? It is Jesus who has redeemed us from the curse. Pastor Hall, you should have got this years ago, because there's a better motivation than fear. Fear comes from the enemy. Its root is from the devil. It is a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And oftentimes preachers have stepped into this, as I used to, and try to motivate people by fear. But God does not motivate people by fear. Romans 2:4, and don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance? Whew. So, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. For he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Do you see what I was saying earlier? God's first plan, what many of you is God's first plan, the old covenant, had to be done away with because it fell short. It didn't work, so God scrapped it. No, he didn't. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to the Father, he said, "Father, I have finished the work." How could he say, "I have finished the work that you have sent me to do," and yet he hadn't been to the cross? Yet in those hours of the night, he ended up on the cross and said that word again, "Father, it is finished." So what did he do when he was said in the garden, "I have finished the work"? He lived the perfect life that God was requiring of humankind. Jesus, God come in the flesh, lived the perfect life before the Father for us. And then he went to the cross to pay the penalty that the law required for our disobedience. He took upon himself the prerogative to live perfectly before God and then pay the penalty that was rightfully ours and set us free. Hallelujah. Whew. Oh my friends, when he hung on that cross, the law was perfected. The law was completed because all the wrongdoing was paid for in the person of Jesus Christ. And every curse that the law demanded for wrongdoing or failure was put on Jesus, and therefore it removed the curse. Did God change his mind? No! It was always his plan to do that because he loved us. I want you to know that God was not mad at his children. He was mad at sin because sin was destroying his children. Oh, the love of God has gone far beyond what we have understood. And we need to discover it every day. That's why we need to delve into the Word of God, that He is love. So Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now going back to, that was the explanation of the curse, the origin of the curse. And so it is not ours. I will not ever tell you again that if you're not tithing, that you are under a curse from God, because Jesus took every curse that rightfully belonged to us. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for it." See how that is still under the old covenant. If you bring the storehouse, if you bring the tithe in, then I will. If you will, then I will. But in the new covenant, something else takes place. It's called grace. Grace gives. It doesn't pay. Grace gives. It doesn't take. We need to remember. Here's what I would encourage our terminology to begin as we are grace people. We call this grace giving. Okay? Now, I'm not going to be legalistic about that. We'll say tithe and offerings. But the real understanding is that giving is the important factor here. Okay? Here's what it is. Giving is a principle and not a law. I want to show you how that is. Let's see what Paul had to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Now, let me set the setting here. Christianity started in Jerusalem. It's where Jesus went. It's where he was buried. It's where he's crucified, buried, rose from the dead. It was near there when he took off, went back to heaven. Okay? So there's where, and when the day of Pentecost happened, 3,000 people got saved. The church exploded. Wasn't long after that, that persecution came, and the only Christians who were left in Jerusalem were the apostles. They were dispersed. And then even most of the apostles dispersed. It was through persecution that the gospel took over, you know, that spread through the world. They didn't go by their own motivation. They were motivated by persecution. Well, there was the church in Jerusalem. There was an area called Macedonia, which there were several churches. And there was another area in a city called Corinth. Now, these are the three main parties that are mentioned in what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about. He is writing this letter to the Corinthian church about something that happened in Macedonia that was going to help the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted and they were poor. They were poor. They were struggling to survive. Macedonians were poor as well. But something dynamic, something incredible happened in that. And so he's telling the Corinthians about it. That's the setting. Verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Everybody say very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy. Here's a clue. Money will not make you happy. Preacher, having all your bills paid and money in the bank is not going to make you happy. Your happiness comes from somewhere else. Your joy comes from the Lord. And knowing that He is no longer holding your sins against you and that He will never leave you alone and that He has made you just like Jesus. Whoo! Blameless, holy, faultless. Oh, man. Wow. Money can't do that for you. God did. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Now, wait a minute. Is there a dichotomy here? How can he say that they are very poor, but they're very generous? The human mind says, I can't be generous because I'm poor. But he says, they are very poor, but because of this gospel, because of their understanding of Jesus, they not only have joy, but they have abundant joy, and they overflowed in rich generosity. Now here's something interesting, that on the day of Pentecost, when so many people got saved, people got generous. When they experienced the generosity of God, the forgiveness of their sins, whom they did not pay for, but because of God's generosity of forgiving their sins, they became generous. So much so that they were short of cash flow. So what they started doing was, some of them, not all of them, but some of them had lands and houses. And where they didn't have the cash flow, they went and sold some of their properties and brought the funds from that and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles began to distribute with those who had need. And the town was full of foreigners had coming in around for the Feast of Pentecost. Places, they needed places to stay, food to eat. But 3,000 of those foreigners got saved. And so they needed housing, they needed food. And it says in Acts there, it says that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. They were staying in Jerusalem because this incredible thing happened. What is going on? So the apostles were taken daily, weekly, and monthly time to share with them and teach them, preach to them Jesus. But their needs were met because the locals had taken their houses, some of their houses, some of their lands, sold it, brought the funds to the apostles, and they distributed to those who had need. I'm going to tell you this. When we take on the character of God, He'll take stingy out and He'll put in generosity. Yeah. Some of the most generous people are grace people. Now, you can give a lot under the law, but this is my own observation. A lot of time that giving a lot has a motive of control. In the church? Yeah. But when you step into grace, you realize you don't get any credit. Therefore, you can't boast or brag. All our hope and successes, maybe you can put that word in that song, is in Jesus. All of our hope is in Him. All that has been accomplished, He has accomplished. He says in verse 2, they are being tested by many troubles. Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They begged us again and again for the privilege. Everybody say privilege. For the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. There was something inside of them, of the believers in Macedonia, that it said that they saw it as a privilege to be able to help the other believers in Jerusalem. He said that they asked over and over, begged us. Again and again, may we please get in on this? Boy, what an attitude. I want a piece of that. Why? Because they knew that there was something. There was a blessing. I'm going to tell you. They knew that there was a blessing in giving. Not by duty, not by law, but the law of love. Let me tell you, grace, giving, is a principle. Love is the motivation. Grace giving is the principle, not under law, not under duty, not under beating, but it is by grace. Grace is always something that we give that it is undeserving. The name of this church was changed 4 years ago from Anderson Full Gospel Church to the Grace Life Church. Because what God had done here, we realize, and this is the word that the Lord brought to me, the scriptures where Jesus said, that we just read a while ago, He said, freely you have received, freely give. That's what the grace life is. We have freely received from God, so we will freely give. We have with joy received the good news that God loves us. Therefore, with that same grace and love, we are extending to one another and to the community this love that we have received. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Well, these people had understood that. The Macedonians understood that because of the glory that they have received, the peace of God, the joy, not just joy, but abundant joy. They had abundant joy. And they wanted to give. It motivated generosity in them. Look what he says in verse 5. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, now he's bringing these things to the Corinthians church's attention. He says, you all have excelled in many ways. He said, you have excelled in your faith. You have excelled in gifted speakers. You've excelled in your knowledge, the knowledge of Him.
Christ. He said, you have excelled in your enthusiasm toward God and your love from us. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Now, the King James says, in this grace of giving. Here we see giving connected to grace that has been given to us, and then they are extending that grace. Verse 8, I am not commanding you to do this. Here's the difference. In the giving, it is not done under commandment. But God is going to present evidence that when you do choose to give, motivated by yourself, self-motivation, not by condemnation or threats of fear coming from the pulpit, but because of your personal relationship with the giver of all things and the one who has the motivation inside of you, that is love, then you're going to see that we don't need commandments. We are motivated by desire, not by demand. The law demanded. The new covenant builds a desire in us. And that's the difference. So he says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. There's the motivation. He's testing their motivation, he said. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Do you see the principle that is brought out in this? He says that grace wants to meet the needs of others. The grace of the Lord Jesus was that he left the glory of heaven, and for our good, he came down here where we are. That started. Grace gives. Verse 10. Here is my advice. So you see, it's not a commandment, but he is advising this. He said, guys, I don't give you a commandment. Grace is, or giving is not a command. But he says, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Now there is a principle that is important to bring out. He said, give in proportion to what you have. Do you see that God is not requiring, God is not requiring a dollar amount or a certain amount. Now you may want to do that and get great joy of it. All glory to God and thank you. But he said, I don't mean, verse 13, he said, I don't mean that you should give or that your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. So that brings up another issue. What about sacrificial giving? Do I give till it hurts? He says clearly here, he said, now when you're talking about giving and I'm encouraging you to give, he said, I'm not talking about that your family suffer so that you are relieving the suffering of someone else. He said, that's not the case. He said, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give sacrificially. I am saying this. If in your giving it doesn't bring abundant joy, if it doesn't bring joy and satisfaction, I don't think I would quite move on that. However, this is my own experience. God may challenge me to give a certain amount in which I go, whoa. And then I have to soak in that for just a little bit. Now, was that God? My wife said, was that God or was that my husband? But look, have we really heard this message from our podiums that he says, I don't mean that your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Now there's a thought. What does he mean that there should become some, that there should be some equality? He explains that in the next verse. Look at this. It's an incredible thought.
Right now. Everybody say right now. So here's the equality thing. He says to the Corinthians, he says, right now you have plenty and you can help those who are in need. But later they will have plenty and can share with you when you have need. Do you see the equality that is happening here? The incredible thing is that this is not Paul saying this of his own accord, but this is Scripture given by God, is breathed by God. What is God saying? He says, when you have it to give, then you give with cheerful heart and you give generously, and when you need it, somebody else, by God's leading and God's doing, is going, your need is going to be met as well. That is the equality that happens in the kingdom. That's what I want to go back to at the first here. Jesus said, he said, go out and you do these things. You preach the kingdom. He said, cast out devils, do all these things. He said, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. He said, freely you have received, freely give. You know what? That's a kingdom principle. That's what we're talking about here. Giving is not a law. It is a principle. And God is giving the evidence that if you choose to do this, it can be done with joy. And you don't have to suffer for it. And when you have need, God is going to be so big, so gracious, that he's going to cause others to give to you. And your need will be met. Oh, boy. Now, you know what? I don't know about you, that's a deal I can take up God on. I said, I want a piece of that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give. Whew. As the Scripture says, those who had gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. That's the equality. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, something else that Paul said to the Corinthians. When he said this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Point. Kingdom principles. This is a kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. God says it right here. The grace preacher is saying this. That if you plant a few seeds... you're going to get a little harvest. If you plant a lot of seeds, you're going to get a greater harvest. Is that hard to understand? No. But he uses the natural to bring out a spiritual point. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Do you see that? God does not dictate by command how much you are to give. God leaves you the freedom of choice. He said, you decide in your heart. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Whew. Don't tell the denomination that this is in the Scriptures. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. If you ever come to a place where this man is putting pressure on you to give, don't listen to it anymore. It's not from God. Because God doesn't work under pressure. He works from an inner desire to give. That's what grace does. Law was an external command that was heavy and burdensome. But grace is an inward motivation by love. And I'm going to tell you that when that self-motivation is in our heart, no one has to command us to do anything. We do it because of the motivation of love. We just do. It becomes so fun, joyful. Have you ever thought about I've daydreamed about this 1,000 times. I wish I could win the lottery and have $100,000 in my pocket. I'd put $50,000 in her pocket. And then we'd go to the mall. And we just start at Christmas and start having that, passing out $100 bills. Oh man, walking up to the Walmart line. You know, here's all of these registers with 10 of them shut down and one open. You've been there too, right? And here's this lady, she's got 3 or 4 kids. She's got her calculator out, thinking maybe they can cover this and just slap down a $100 bill. You know what? I didn't work for that money in my illustration here, as I won that lottery. It didn't cost me anything. Do you realize it's either easier to give away other people's money than our own? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so ushers are going to come forward and we're going to receive another offering. But before we do, we're going to hand our wallet to three people down. Woo! This guy's going to be generous today. When you give, you're giving out of the treasuries of God. He is not going to let you go hungry or naked. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. He's going to meet your children's needs because you're giving out of His treasures. My treasures is limited. His is unlimited. This is the equality that takes place. You know that the giving that is done, God does through people. Typically, it doesn't just fall out of the sky, under a hot air balloon. But God does His giving through people. And here's the good part. When we allow His giving to go through us, at some point when we need it, His giving is going to come to us. Here's the truth. When that money leaves your hand, it never leaves your life. Because God is a good keeper of records. Hallelujah. What this should do is motivate us to give with joy, without condemnation. It should give us motivation to give generously, without heaviness and sense of failure. But He said, you must decide in your heart how much to give. Verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. But don't forget the very first principle given in verse 6. How many seeds are you going to plant? How many seeds are you going to... If you're a farmer and you reap a small harvest, consider the seed that you planted in the soil. Verse 9, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. What in the world? They give generously, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. Don't ever give without the understanding that God sees it, and it brings Him joy. And He said, I will never forget. Your sins I will forget, but your generosity I'll never forget. Hallelujah. Wow. Now that's a righteous God I want to get connected with. Amen? Finally, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. He says, love your enemies. This is the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. Hey, I'm going to tell you, God sees our giving, and there is a reward that God will not forget goes to you. It's something that He has determined. So there is blessing from heaven. There is promise. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. It didn't say, I'm not saying that this is not true, but here's what He didn't say. He said, then your reward in heaven will be great. He said, your reward from heaven will be very great. Yes, there is promised blessing from Jesus Himself to those who give. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those... Oh my goodness. For He is kind to those who are thankful and holy. He is kind to those who are unthankful and evil. That's grace. He is even kind to the unthankful. He is even kind to the evil. So what does that do to our message? We need to go out there and tell the world, God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. Whew. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. That is specific things that He says, but then He finishes up with making a principle, a statement of principle, when he said this, give. That's whether you give people the gift of no condemnation, whether you give them a gift of grace, of forgiveness, of not holding a grudge against them, or money. Give is the principle. Give and you will receive. Is that a promise from heaven or not? This is mine. It's red. God Himself is making this promise. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Your giving is never a loss. It's an investment into your future. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. People said, I can't afford to give. Well, we see here that the Macedonians were very poor and they were moved with great generosity when they were filled with the abundant joy of the Lord. Even out of their poverty they gave, and Jerusalem's needs were met. But it was no command. He said, I don't command you to do that, but I'll give you this advice. And then Jesus shows us the blessing there is in giving. Amen. Never giving under pressure. Now, in my old days, I would have waited to receive the offering after the message so that you were motivated to give. Not anymore. Because I decided God's in control and I'm going to give up control. Because He has ways of doing things that goes beyond my mind. But I'm going to tell you what, this new covenant, grace giving, will change your life. I've heard story after story after story of different ones who gave. And it came back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I have this mentor in my life. He is a multimillionaire. And I asked him, I said one day, Kurt, what does that mean? When it says, pressed down, shaken together, will men give into your lap? That says more than you can hold? I said, I bank at Arvest and Cornerstone. In any of the papers I have, they do not say you cannot put more than $50,000 in this bank account. They want you to put more. Is there a limit that a bank will hold? Well, there's a limit to how much they will insure, of course. What does that mean? Because I can always open another bank account. How can they say more than I can hold? He says, I believe that this is what God is saying. From Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, God said, I give you the power to create wealth. And he said, many people are not walking in a life of abundance financially because of their disbelief about themselves. God gives them an idea, and they said, I can never do that. God will give you so many ideas, more than you can initiate. He will give you more than you could ever do, more than you can hold. He has started company after company, and he's doing excellent. But he preaches this principle that God will give you ideas to create in your life. I just feel like, church, I just feel like God would have us to realize what Paul told the Colossians, that when we received Christ, we became partakers of the divine nature. And the first nature we see of God is in Genesis, and that was He was a creator. There was one teacher that I listened to for a long time. It's incredible. He was a teacher, very successful. Have you ever heard of the software, the tax software? It just left my mind. TurboTax. Yeah. So this guy created this software. And it grew to a certain amount, size of the company. And he decided he'd bring on this other guy. His last name's Redmond. And the business exploded. It exploded. And what this guy taught He showed historical evidence how that a lot of the times around the world, Jews are hated because they have an ability to make money. And they are hated for that. Germany took all the possessions of the Jews in different parts of the country coming up to World War II. And he said, I made them a study of a lifetime. And he said, they understand that God wants his people to prosper, and they have this ability. He says, incredible things. And so he said, I've taken from that. Well, this company was small, and they took it to a large company, which then eventually sold and made multiple millions from that. What I'm trying to say is that God gives us the ability to live better, more blessed and prosperous than just working for an hourly wage. But a lot of us cannot get past that because we disqualify ourselves. No, that won't happen to me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. Study, read, develop relationships with people who have walked that. Make mentors. Get connected with mentors. You may not know them personally, but get to know their books. Listen to what they said. You know what we need to do? We need to use people who have been successful as our mentors. God has more in store for you than what you have planned for yourself. But stop. We need to stop. We need to change our thinking. We need to expand the boundaries of our heart and believe those things that God has given us, that we can do bigger, greater, better things. Why? Not for ourselves, because here comes the pastor in me. The more we can live a successful life financially, the better successful we can take the gospel of grace to the world, both locally and abroad. Jesus said to go into all the world. First time he said that to the disciples, he said, don't take any money with you. You're going to live by faith. The second time he sent them all out, he said, now take a bag of money with you. So God is not anti-money, but he blesses his people. Hallelujah. It's just a simple tool, but it's not our leader. He's our leader. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus.